Hey. Thanks, mate. Great. Hello, everyone.
Hello.
Good to see you. Great to worship with you this morning. First off, massive thanks for your support with Sputnik over the years. And it's great to, me and Duncan, he probably doesn't remember going way, way back to like a Stoneleigh where I was doing on the ministry team and I think you were in charge. So I met you years ago, but more recently, connecting a bit more regarding Sputnik. And great to be able to visit you as a church that we've known support from. Over the years, Sputnik Faith and Arts. Me and Gemma founded Sputnik Faith and Arts in about kind of 2011, something like that. So a little while ago now. And what we do, we're a network of Christian artists who would be working and practicing their art outside of a church context. So not for devotional purposes, not for mission, like evangelistic purposes. Although there are some really good art stuff in those categories, but for us, we'd be wanting to release people, and exactly like Duncan said, sent out into the world, bringing the light of Jesus through their work, really. And just to get a definition out the way, when me and Gemma talk about art and artists today, we're not talking about, like, don't think GCSE art, which is just like painting or drawing, which is great, absolutely great. Those are obviously art, but more broadly, like the arts. So as already been said, it involves music, filmmaking, writing, performing, dancing, the whole lot, okay? If it's in the arts, that's what we're going to be talking about. And we work with artists of all sorts within Sputnik who are Christians to encourage them to be as good at their art as they could possibly be and to love Jesus. I mean, it's as simple as that in a sense. Me and Gemma are going to introduce ourselves just before we get into what we're going to talk about today. Leading Sputnik brings two things together, two hats I would wear, I guess. One hat, I don't have a real hat for this, unfortunately, although I should probably get one, is as a church leader. So I'm one on the eldership team at Church Central South in Birmingham that's in the same family of churches as you guys in Catalyst, which is fun. I even get allowed to be on the website praying, looking very holy, which is nice. So that's one hat I wear. The other hat I wear would be as an artist, and my art form is I'm a rapper. That's what I do as well. Come on, that's good. Duncan wears a hat of a body popper, we found out earlier. But Jill has said he's not allowed to do that in this next section, unless he goes in another room, apparently. But anyway, so I'm just going to kick off. I'm just going to perform a really quick piece for you. I mean, just looking around, I don't know, when you hear, like, this guy's a pastor and a rapper, you might have different ideas of what you might expect to happen, I guess. And so I don't know if this fits in with your expectation, but who knows. Basically, this song, just really short piece, I wrote in lockdown with my neighbour. I was working on a musical project with him, and it was inspired by the fact I saw in on Birmingham Live website, a kind of internet historian had revealed an incredible fact, which was that Queen Boudicca was apparently buried under the McDonald's at the end of my road. You know, Queen Boudicca, like fought the Romans years ago, of the Iceni tribe. Yes, apparently the McDonald's is literally 5 minutes walk from my house. She is buried under there, according to Birmingham Live. And I thought, well, if that's not inspiration for a song, what is? And I was kind of thinking, what would happen if all those E numbers from those McDonald's sunk into the ground and somehow reanimated zombie Boudicca? This is going to be great. And so then this happened, I guess. So should we give this a go? Let's see if this works.
They said that Boudicca's buried under the Mickey D's on top of the hill.
In a Boudicca bap, there's where Queen Boudicca's at. Body buried in the belly with the brutalist packs, with the boots and the axes, with the spooks and the bats. The bold and the beautiful feeding Boudicca Big Macs. A booty of fast food, not booting Julius's truce. Back bumps and bruises on their gluteus maximus. Hulkaboodle doom with the Celts and the Saxons. Now the golden arches loom, not a Union Jack. Now the soldiers marks a tomb filled with jewels in their armor, making room for a tools and a father's spear in a funeral stash. Assuming this human's body would bloom under Jupiter's wrath. Now her bones blacken underneath a consumerist trap. Truly the cash machine. Flash, 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 the green backs of this cap, I mean, crewing or snacks and Scooby Doo could consume, but assume the fume pulled in a room that trapped the queen. I'm going to stop there. I'm afraid that lost me completely. There we go. You would have found out what happened to Boudicca, but you know, oh well, that's how it goes. That's it, Gem, go for it.
I love it.
Hello. Hello. I'm Gemma. It's lovely to be here. Thank you very much for having us. It was lovely to travel to Barnet from Birmingham. A very nice straight road on a very quiet Sunday morning. So it's lovely to be here. I'm going to introduce myself to you and then I'll be back in a bit. We're going to tag team a little bit this morning. I'm an artist. I'm a visual artist, interdisciplinary. So I do all kinds of things, but I'm particularly interested in the relationship between the artist and the materials that they use. So a lot of my research is about that. But I'm also a lecturer. I teach at a small arts college in Coventry, and I get the privilege of teaching the integration of art and faith and talking about how the church and arts history have come together over the years, or teaching you how to do an excellent CV, depending on which module you choose with me. And then as well as that, I also work part-time for something called Red Arts, which is a wing of a community organisation called the Big Red Hub. This is a community support programme that grew out of a small church's coffee morning called Redeemer, near where we live. And actually now it started on in a city state in Birmingham, and now it runs ward-wide. So we cover a whole area within the south of Birmingham. And through this, we put on creative health programmes that bring together arts and health criteria funded by the NHS, and we do that within the area that we live in. And we support basically the well-being of the residents for where we live. So they're the kind of three hats that I wear in relation to arts practice, and we're going to get to talk to you much more about arts today, whether you're an artist or whether actually you're just interested in the arts. Hopefully we've got something for you.
Fantastic.
Righty-ho. Okay, let's just... Let's talk about art for a moment. A basic fact. Art's valuable, isn't it?
Yes.
Do you think art's valuable? Yeah? Creativity's valuable? I think there's very few people who would say art, boo. Some might not like some kinds of art, and people go, oh, someone's stuck a banana on a wall with some sellotape or something. That's not art. And people would criticise some points of art, but art generally gets the thumbs up. But if I was to ask you, why is art valuable? What does it do? That's a harder question. Like, it's hard to work out exactly what it does in that way. But we all deeply feel the value of art. And one way we can tell that is by thinking about what would happen if you removed all artistry from the world. So let's do that for a moment. Let's just think about this room, for example, and the things we see. If you look around you and all the people in the room, the things in the room and stuff like that, just imagine you erased all artistry from this room. So from the building... Yes, from the furniture, from your clothes, your shoes, your mobile phone, your technology. Just try, can you imagine that? Like, just think about it. What would that look like? What would that feel like? How would that change how you experience the moment right now? I think it's possible to do, just about. But if you imagine that, it's almost like our experience loses a whole like layer. It's like you're almost living in like two dimensions all of a sudden. Creativity in art brings another dimension to life that brings it to life. It kind of makes it pop, I suppose. And the Bible tells us exactly where that extra layer comes from, actually. It tells us right at the start. And when God goes around making trees, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says this. It says that God made the trees. When he made them, he made them pleasing to the eye and good for food. Pleasing to the eye and good for food. Now think about this for a moment. God didn't need to do those two things. Okay, he could have just gone the second one, because these are fruit trees, okay? People need to eat. So it could be, right, I'm going to make the depository or repository or thing that gives you food. That's it, here it is. Could have a big, ugly vending machine or something, I don't know. Food comes out of it, okay? So good for food, yes. But why on earth did he make it pleasing to the eye? That's completely unnecessary, you could say, in many ways. But God wanted this world to have this, what we kind of might call an aesthetic layer. And I think we're all quite glad for that. So art is valuable to anybody. But I think we could go a little bit further. Art is not just valuable to humans generally. I think art should be especially valuable to us as Christians. And we could go on for ages, lots of different ways we could say this. But one reason for this is because of our book, because of the Bible. Now, the Bible talks about art, and it talks about God's creativity. It also has lots of examples of artworks, like the temple and things like that, that God says, yeah, this artwork's good. But much more basically than that, the Bible is art. It is presented to us in artistry and by artists. Don't know if you ever thought this. Why are there so many poems in the Bible? It's a bit flouncy. Be easier to understand if there weren't. Why? Why are there so many songs in the Bible? Why on earth did anyone let Revelation in the door in the editing process for the Bible? That's a crazy book right there. And it's full of this crazy symbolism and artistry. And yes, God is communicating clearly, but there's whole layers of what we would call creativity involved in that book. And it blows your mind, okay? So when God speaks, he speaks artistically. And of course, as we know, he didn't create the Bible on his own, did he? So when he wants to communicate to the world, who does he rope in? He ropes in artists, like Asaph, or David, or Solomon, or John, or Miriam, or Deborah, etc., etc., etc. That's how God does things. Of course, we can't miss this either. The key guy, Jesus, he was an artist, wasn't he? Jesus an artist? What was Jesus' art form? Okay, wood. Interesting. I hadn't even thought of that, actually. There's another one that he's... We see, we don't get any tables from Jesus, unfortunately. I bet they were pretty good. But like, what of Jesus' art form do we get? Parables, yeah. Jesus would be the storyteller whose short stories are the most famous in all of human history. Like, those parables, it says in Matthew 13, 34, that it's the idea is that Jesus spoke to the crowd so much in these little short stories that Matthew tells us he did not say anything to them without using a parable. And again, you've got to just think of this. Why? Why is Jesus not making this clear? I don't know how the sermons work at your church, but if I was to get up and speak a parable on a Sunday morning at my church and then just sit down, and everyone's like, what on earth did that mean? Like, that's not going to go down well. The Tuesday staff meeting might be a little awkward. But it says that Jesus did that all the time, okay? He was a storyteller. He was an artist. And so as humans, we value art, and as followers of the God of the Bible and of Jesus, we value art. And if we value art, that means something else we must do. We have to value artists. We have to, otherwise we lose our art. And yes, everyone has creativity, that's true. And there's all sorts of creativity you can bring into things, okay? But there are some people, I suppose, who link that creativity with discipline and craftsmanship, and they're the ones that set the creative tone. And we call them artists in different forms. And we need to value them. And this is the case in society, but I think even more so in the church. And so for us at Sputnik, in Sputnik Faith and Arts, we work in two ways. We work to encourage directly Christian artists. We want them to keep going and be the best at what they're doing while keeping loving Jesus. That's very important to us. And we also work with churches to encourage them to support the artists who are already there, but also to welcome others who are looking for a spiritual family too. And it's a great pleasure to come here because we can do both things in one go. It's brilliant, magnificent. That's the plan. And we're going to, just the rest of our time, we're going to do that by just unpacking one image to you. I would say it's a simple image. It's not that simple, so I'm going to have to explain it to you. But it's an image that I've found really helpful, and Gemma has, and a number of the artists we work with have. And I think for artists, it might help you to understand yourself a bit better. But for those who aren't artists, maybe to understand what makes your artistic friends tick. And the image is this. It's the artist as a border stalker. The artist as a border stalker. There's a good, we'll come back to that picture in a minute. There's a wow. Was that for the sword? I think probably. This is an image taken from a book called Culture Care by Makoto Fujimura. Makoto is an American painter, Christian guy, writes brilliantly on the arts. So if you're looking to think, well, how did Christianity and the arts go together? That book is a great place to start. And Makoto Fujimura, absolute legend, great book, great guy. Okay. But what does it mean for the artist to be a border stalker? Well, let's break it down like this. For most people, they would identify with some sort of tribe, okay? Now, you might think tribes are for other parts of the world or for history, but I don't mean tribes like that are just geographical. I mean tribes like that involve your groups of shared interests, shared values and ideals that you can kind of call your own. These are my people, you know? And so it could be your political affiliation, could be your social class, could be your football team, and it would definitely apply to us as Christians. And I think usually not just we're Christians, but we're this type of Christian. We're evangelical Christians, for example, or we might even say, yeah, my people, that's my church. And we should. That's really good to have, you know. And so your tribe could be any of those number of things or combinations of them. And lots of people, when they find their tribe, what they do is they think, I'm going to settle down in my tribe. I love this. I'm with people who have shared values to me. We all get on. We can talk easily about stuff because we all we're all into the same sort of interest. And so they kind of just bed into their tribe and their identity within that tribe. Okay, and it's not that they shun other people, it's just those people are a little peripheral because, well, I've got everything I need in my tribe. Okay, that's most people, I think, would do that. But some people don't do that. Some people, they're clearly part of their tribe and they might love their people dearly, but they're quite curious. And they enjoy stalking the borders of their tribe. They like to pop outside of the tribe every now and again and spend time with people and ideas and things outside of the tribe. And they're curious about how different people do things in different ways. And they like to investigate things that go on outside of the borders of the tribe. And Makoto's point is that artists generally fall into that category. Artists are border stalkers. And it includes Christian artists. And you could say, well, why would Christian artists be spending lots of time outside the borders of the church or the Christian community? Well, it could be that their practice takes them physically out of the church. I think most art practice, if you take that seriously and follow it through, is going to take you well outside of church and Christian community. And it will take you actually to places quite quickly to people who have very, very different values to what probably most of us would share in this room. But even if it doesn't do that, art practice also takes people outside of our borders culturally as well. And so most artists would, well, to be a really good artist, you need to feed from the best of your art form. And actually, the best of your art form is not likely to be purely by Christians or by people who are the same as you. And so artists would feed off the greats of their discipline. And so they won't be reading the books or listening to the music or watching the films from people who are singing from the same hymn sheet as us. They're going beyond the borders. They're border stalkers. And I'll give you an example that's going to, I'll have to do some work for some of you on this one, but some of you will get this straight away. Who's familiar with Lord of the Rings? You read it or watched the film? Just put a hand up. Okay, so we've got about half. I will do a bit of work then. Lord of the Rings, you know what, some people love it, some people hate it, but it's set in a world called Middle-earth, and there's lots of races in this world. There's humans, but there's also like elves and dwarves and orcs and wizards and all sorts, right? And there's this character called Aragorn. Now, if you've read the book, you'll know all about Aragorn. He's a big character in the story. When you meet Aragorn, Aragorn is actually called something different. He's called Strider. He's kind of this kind of hooded, mysterious figure. And all they know about him is he literally stalks the borders of Middle-earth. He roams the hills. Okay, he's a bit of an odd chap in most people's minds. Okay, but what's weird as you get to know this guy is that he's a human, but he knows all of the other races. So he speaks Elvish, and he's getting married to an Elvish lady, okay, and he hangs out with the dwarves and he knows all them, and he's friends with the wizards as well while you're at it, okay. So he stalks the borders and he knows and he takes information from all these other tribes and he kind of learns from them. But the thing that's weird is that for his own people, they're very suspicious of Aragorn because they see him hanging out with the dwarves and the elves and the wizards and they think, well, that means he's not loyal to us. He's meant to be one of us. Why is he not hanging out with us? And so they're a bit suspicious. They don't know quite what to do with this guy. But the deal, and here's the spoiler, sorry. I mean, if you haven't checked out Lord of the Rings, that's kind of a choice, so I'm not really sorry, actually. but in the end, Aragorn is the one who unites and saves the humans. At the end, he becomes the king of the humans. And so in Tolkien's book, the border stalker is not some strange, weird, eccentric or lost wanderer, although that's what his people think he is. He is vital for the well-being of his tribe, who he was never disloyal to. He was curious about other things, but he was always committed to his people. Now, obviously, you know what? It's just a story, but I think it's a great picture of two things that are true about border stalkers that we also see in the Bible as well. And those two things are these. Firstly, to be a border stalker is a very difficult calling. And it has two real difficulties that lots of artists would face. And one is from outside the borders, and one is from inside the borders. And they're both, you can see them both in the example of Aragorn. Okay? If you spend lots of time outside of the borders of the church intentionally, it's difficult to navigate because you're rubbing up against people who do things very, very different to you. They have very different values to you. You're isolated from your people, but also you're around people who, it's not like probably they're intentionally trying to undermine your faith, but they're just different. And that's not easy. That's why most people like to bed into their tribes, because it's not easy to always be hanging around in those spaces. So that's out there. But the problem is when you're back in the church, people can be very naturally suspicious of you if you're going around stalking the borders. Okay, they might see you going off and buying tickets for Glastonbury rather than the big church day out. What is this? Are you not a Christian? Do you not love Chris Tomlin? That's what we do around here. Maybe they're reading that latest Booker Prize winning novel rather than that. Yes, Lord. Okay, good. Do Buddha kebab again? Really? Okay, no. No, it's okay. Where was I? They're reading not reading the Christian novel, they're reading the Booker Prize winning novel. But also, you look around today and you go, well, where's so-and-so gone? Oh, they're meant to be. Oh, yeah, they're doing that production in Manchester this weekend again. Okay, they're not with us. They're not around. And the thing is, people then think, well, they're at best flaky and probably on their way out. And that would be a lot of the way that artists would perceive how they're perceived within churches. And it's, as I said, it's how Aragorn was viewed in Lord of the Rings. Give another example. Give this one from the Bible. Think of King David. Interestingly, King David is an artist. He's a songwriter of some, again, if you're talking about most famous songwriters in the world, King David's up there as regards to the Psalms. Everyone knows the Psalms. Psalm 23, for example. Lord is my shepherd. Everyone knows that. Think about King David. Before David is king, he's a border stalker. Absolutely. Don't know, when you read, you think, well, how did David make friends with the king of Gath, the Philistine king? Suddenly, like, oh yeah, I'm mates with him. I'm just going to go over there for a bit and hang out with the Philistines. They're always the baddies. Everyone knows this, but he's friends with this guy. And then later on, he kind of is in their gang for a bit, and then he comes back in. And then who he hangs out with, he goes to this cave called the Cave of Adullam. And basically, there, a lot of the kind of waifs and strays from all over the place who don't really fit in, they all hang out, and David kind of spends time with them. He's stalking the borders. And for him, he's kind of the reason he's beyond the borders a lot of the time. This is very specific. He was being hunted down by the king, okay? But he definitely has this picture because, again, the ruling establishment and the people of the tribe are suspicious of him. What's up with this guy? Why is he over there? Why is he over there? He would be a good example as well. So the calling of the border stalker, the calling of the artist, is a difficult one. Kind of as an artist, you need people to understand you and support you because you're in a difficult place. But often you find your actual border stalking drives a wedge between you and the people you actually need. It's not a great situation, which is really bad for the artists. But you know what? It's also terrible for their churches. Because you see, the second thing we see is that it's a really important calling. It's a really important calling. One of the biggest challenges in our modern world, I'd say, is when we talk about tribes, is something we call tribalism. Where we don't just retreat into our little groups, we then demonize everybody else outside of our groups, we dehumanize them, and sometimes we just attack them. And this is happening all the time for all over the place. You just fight, 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 argument, argument, argument. It's a real problem. And in such a situation, border stalkers are absolutely essential. And let's be clear, the evangelical church and our evangelical churches are in danger of this as much as anybody else. And it's not just that the border stalkers stop potential problems, because you see, they're really good at building bridges outside and being the peacemakers that Jesus talked about. Someone goes, oh, all of them out there are that type of person. Well, they're all like this. And the border stalker goes, well, no, actually, I hang out with these guys all the time and they're not like that. Yes, they need Jesus, but come on, guys, we've got to show love to them. That's the peacemaking that a lot of artists can do and help us in. But it's not just they stop potential problems. The other thing they do is they go to those other tribes and they get ideas that are like, oh, that's not ours. But they go, yeah, but this is a great idea. Or this is a great way of viewing the world. They get the treasures from the other places and they bring them back to their tribes. It's brilliant. It enhances our life together as churches. Again, another example I think we could see in the Bible of someone like this is Daniel. Daniel, again, quite unique why Daniel was outside the borders of his people, in that he was booted out when he was exiled by the Babylonians. Okay, so I'm not recommending that as a course of action, but that's what happened to Daniel. But in Daniel, what happened was, again, it was artistic that what happened. In Daniel 1:4, it says that when they grabbed him, the Babylonians, they took him and his three mates, and they forced them to learn the language and the literature of the Babylonians, okay? It's the art. He was like, we are going to school you in Babylonian art. And what Daniel does is he doesn't kick against this. It looks like he laps this up. He's like, yeah, this is great. And all the people back home are like, it's not very edifying Babylonian art. But Daniel didn't really respond like that. He took it on board. He had to make difficult decisions in Babylon. He had to say, no, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to eat that. But I will do that, and I will do that. They were difficult calls, but he threw himself into them. And when people back home were like, how's Daniel getting on in Babylon? The news would have come back, oh, he's joined the Babylonian government now. He's high up in the Babylonian civil service. You see that in the book of Daniel. What would they have thought of him? Like, what is he doing? He's sold us all out. But no, he hadn't sold them all out. Through his faithful border stalking, he actually turned the heart of the king to preserve God's people who were in exile. He helped save the people of God. But that would have looked very, very odd for people back home. Very important, but very difficult. And he had to make difficult decisions in that. Border stalkers need their tribes need them. Or to put it another way, artists need their churches, and churches need their artists. Jem.
Have I turned that on? Ooh, I have. I'm going to give you a couple of examples, I suppose, more grounded in the day-to-day as an artist, following on from what Johnny said. So I've always felt called to the visual arts, or you could say it was the only thing that I was good at. But either way, I have enjoyed and nurtured this skill. And when I became a Christian, I sought to incorporate that into my service to God. Yet with any vocation, and you may all know this in some way or another, it's quite hard trying to navigate the rules of your culture, the practices of your vocation in any particular field when straddling multiple worlds. You might be at work and at church. You might be part of a local community and also part of work and church. You might have family afield. All of these things that we have to learn to navigate. And I think at times that can be lonely or isolating. You might be the only person who's straddling that multiple group of things. So for me, working in the arts, I have often found myself being invited into communities and relationships through the work that I do that might be quite different to my church community. Sometimes the values and the rhythms of these environments are close to what I know in my church family or my church home. But sometimes they're really far away from what I know. They might be far away from what I understand or even what I believe in. But over the years, I've also come to value this. I've come to a value that this work allows me to observe, to learn from, and work with such a wonderful range of people and communities. Anyone, I think, working outside of the church can experience something of this. But I wonder if there's something inherent in art practice that makes this idea of the border stalker even more evident. And I'd say this is because there are loads of definitions as to what art is. But for me, what I'd say is art is a way for us to explore the world and it's a way for us to communicate. Okay, what art does at its very best, through the act of making, we explore. We make explorations into the world around us. And then we communicate what we find to others. That's what art does. That's what good art does. It helps us to explore an element of this wonderful world that we live in. And then through making, we communicate that to other people. And that's a beautiful gift. And so the artist is this explorer. They stalk around other groups, other tribes, other spaces, other communities, and they seek to understand what they find there. They're always learning and they're always communicating. But it also has another effect, I think. When making alongside others, I think it opens up conversations, insights, and relationships that can quite quickly grow in a depth of openness, which I have personally found takes much longer in other settings. I think when you make alongside someone, you open up ideas, you see into their world, and that brings a depth of communication. So being really practical, I'm going to give you some examples of what I mean. Over the last few years, I've had the opportunity to study alongside witches, exhibit with a shamanic medium, teach ex-cons, and work with those with severe mental health conditions. These have not been narratives where it is just good to have a Christian in the room, but actually places where I've made good friends, I've learned invaluable skills, I've shared processes of making and learning with people. From the four people I mentioned above, some of my takeaways were excellent gardening tips, encouragement in my own gifts from people, learning pyrography or wood burning, and also how to spin a very good yarn. And I hope that I have shared things back as equals in relationship and working together. Now, I could really worry that the values that I don't agree with in some of our personal beliefs could rub off on me in the wrong way. And I think this is something that we as artists need support in from our churches. Okay? But I must also remember Jesus' example. He was hanging out with people just such as these. Okay? These are not environments in which the whole church can go. We can't go as a massive gang. We just can't do it. But they are places where we can support people within our churches to go out alone or in small groups. We can encourage them, okay? We can help them to love their neighbours and then to reveal to us, the church, how we can love those communities too. But we can't all go together. We need to support those that we've got to send out. A further element of the border stalker is this idea that Jesus calls us to go outside the borders of our church. Just like Duncan said, you guys are studying already. What does it mean to go outside the borders of our churches? To shine a light in dark places. And I have found, personally, that art is a really good place to do this. A project that we have recently developed with Red Arts, and we've got funding to do that long term, is called Art at Your Door. And this is a project in which we go and give art classes to isolated members of our community in their homes. We meet people who have physical disabilities, mental health issues, or family and support breakdown structures, which mean they're isolated and without the ability to cope outside of their homes. We give time to go in and share some skills and spend some time with people. We teach them. We have fun together learning art. And we invite them out into the community. We encourage people back outside of their homes. But for many of them, for one reason or another, this really isn't an option. It's not a viable option. Yet we continue to go to them and meet them where they're at. That's what the church does, doesn't it? Continues to go to people and meet them where they're at. That's what Jesus did for us. And so I want to encourage you, if you're an artist in the room, you might have had experiences like this where you just feel a bit alone. You might actually work in spaces where you are not in the arts, but you feel very similarly. Like, I feel a bit alone in this space. You might have experiences that are really different from me, but actually sometimes you battle with that struggle of having one foot in two different tribes or two different places. I'd love to talk to you. But I'd also really encourage you to keep going, keep pushing into the gifts that God has given you. Whether you feel like they were God-given gifts or they were just the thing that you were good at and you fell into, God uses you in the places that you're in. And I thought it was brilliant, actually, the song, Your Grace is Enough. And then Salmon prayed exactly the same. I really felt that for some people today. You just need to know God's grace is enough. You don't need to have an amazing game plan of evangelism. He's just put you there. You might say one word to one person that would just be enough in that space. So I really encourage you to keep going. Back to Johnny.
So 3 o'clock is when we finish, is that right? Okay, good. That's fine. In a minute, it'd just be good to pray. Not rocket science. We'd love to pray for those of you here who would be artists, that'd be great, you know. Let God do his stuff with his amazing grace, you know. But just a couple of conclusions to wrap it all together, I guess. Some application for us from all this. And one for those of you who aren't artists. Yes, you're probably very creative in any way, but you think, I'm maybe not that kind of person. And a couple of application points for those who maybe are. For those who aren't artists, my encouragement would be, please be generous to your artist friends. Please think the best of them. It might sound like a small thing, but it's really, really important. Because just because they show an interest in things that are outside of the Christian world, it doesn't mean they don't love Jesus. And sometimes that, just there's a flavour that can come in sometimes, like, oh, you're doing that again. It's not very holy, or that's not very spiritual, that thing you're doing. Actually, being generous, thinking the best of them, and they might be involved in things you wouldn't get involved in. That doesn't necessarily mean they're doing it wrong. And so my first thing would be generous to them. Tim Keller, the Bible teacher and church leader, said this. He said, the church needs artists because without art we cannot reach the world. Just because they don't love their, just because they build community outside of the church, it doesn't mean they don't love their church. And in fact, they're going to be really useful. I mean, that's not the only reason, but that is, they're important for the kingdom of God. So be generous, but also be gracious to your friends who are artists. This is the reality, and this is a reality that's really hard. If you work outside the borders of the church, in what the New Testament calls the world, and this isn't just for artists, it's for all of us, you will make mistakes if you try to live there for Jesus. You will. It's impossible for us to get everything right and make every decision right. And that could be the case. I was a school teacher for a number of years. In that setting, I made mistakes. So I had to make difficult calls. Am I going to manipulate the grades so that it looks good when Ofsted come in? Oh, what do I do? My boss is telling me I have to do this. There are difficult calls in the world. All of us will face that, whether you're an artist or not. And for artists in those settings, they'll have to make, do I say this? Where do I draw the line here? I don't know. There are no rules here of what to do. And artists faithfully following Jesus will make mistakes. And as the church family, we can't come down on them hard. We've got to keep praying for them. Think the best. Don't judge them when they're thinking through how to work out their faith in hostile territories. Be generous to our artist friends. Be gracious to our artist friends. That would be my encouragement to you who aren't artists. For those who are artists, I just encourage you in this way. Keep going. Just keep going. What you do, you are vital to Jesus's mission in this world, and you are vital to our churches if we're going to become the kind of communities that can reach beyond the borders to be sent out into all of these ways that we're going for and make a difference as we're called to do. Okay, keep on going. But as you keep going, please hear this. Don't go it alone. It's a massive temptation to say, people don't get me here. People don't understand me here. Some people make mistakes here, so I'm just going to go. I'm just going to go off with my artist friends and do something Christian over here. No, please don't do it. I'd encourage the church to be gracious to artists. Please, artists, be gracious with the church. Let's all think the best of one another. Let's honour each other's different gifts. Because we're all looking for one thing. We want to establish Jesus' beautiful kingdom on planet Earth. And God's given different gifts to different people, and we need to work together in those ways. Is that right? I hear a few amens. That seems like a good, it's a good thing. You know, that's good. Well, you know what? We all pray. We pray at our church too, just so you know. But I do know that people pray differently in different churches. So let's try this and see how it works. If you're an artist. Now, that sounds like a weird thing to say. Some go, oh, am I an artist? Am I not an artist? If you work, let's define this properly. If you work in the arts, and that could be professionally, that could be a job that pays you, that could be a part of the job that pays you. It could be something you wish was a job that paid you, or it could be something that gives you no money whatsoever, but you're maybe at the beginning of a journey and think, I want to explore this more. I've got these creative gifts that I want to push into. Okay, there's my definition of an artist. Okay, if you fit into that category, would you stand? I want to pray for you, if that's okay. And Jem, I don't know if you want to pray for them, but you will, I'm sure. So do you want to come up here? Yeah. Great. I just encourage you to close your eyes and put out your hands. That's what my mum used to say. Did it? Close your eyes and put out your hands. What, your birthday. No, let's do that. My mum used to say that, actually, when she was going to give me a gift. And actually, that's what we do a lot of the time with God. It's like, close your eyes, put out your hands, because God's going to give you a gift today. And for those of you others, please don't be disengaged here. Can we pray for our friends? Some of you will know these people. We don't know them. We don't know what they're involved in. Can you pray for them? And I'm going to pray for the artists in a minute. Just what the rest of us going to pray for them. Let's pray that God blesses their creative gift, that he helps them. The Holy Spirit was the one who hovered above the waters and brought all of like life, the universe, trees, flowers, everything into existence. Okay, that same Holy Spirit, let's ask that he hovers over these people. And increases their creative gift. Let's also pray for them as they go out, that they would be able to shine the light of Jesus through their creative work as well. And they'd be wise in how they do that. If the rest of us can just pray those sort of prayers, I'm gonna pray, and then Jem's going to pray as well. Lord, come, Lord Jesus, I pray for a gift. You're the giver of great gifts. And as Duncan told us, you're the most creative of all. We're amazed at your creativity, your the way you make things new, as Jill said before. pray for new things in all of these guys. And I pray also for old things and for things that have been bubbling away for some time, that are creative ideas, even crazy schemes. Lord, I pray you grab hold of them, fill them with faith for those things, that they can make a difference for your kingdom. And even just, Lord God, that I pray that you would help these guys to realize what the things you've put in them are, that are just part of them and how they work. And Lord, I thank you for how you've made all of these people with their creative gifts. I praise you for those. Even if some of them are a bit odd, Lord, I thank you. I pray that you'd use them and you'd bless them for your kingdom, Lord God.
Yeah, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the ultimate creator, that you flung the stars into space, that everything we see around us in nature is your wonderful creative gift. Thank you that that's a gift that you've given to us, Lord God. And I pray right now for everyone standing, Lord, just for a solidifying of the gifts and the skills that you've given them, Lord God. I pray for new opportunities to open up for them in these artistic avenues, be that work opportunities, be that community spaces for them to practice, be that people that come alongside them, that can work with them, that can encourage them, Lord God. Pray now that you would bless them, that they would leave today feeling new, fresh encouragement from you, Father, for the things that you've put on their heart, for the gifts that you've given them. I pray for the church as well, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would bless the church, Lord God. I pray that this would be a church that is bubbling over with creativity, Lord God. I pray that it is a church that reaches out with long, gracious, wonderful arms into the community around it, Lord God. I pray for both artists and members of the church here that they would find friendship and counsel in one another, in supporting one another in the things that you've got for them to do, Lord God. Thank you so much for this church. Thank you that you love this church, Lord.
So we're gonna sing another song of worship. I just encourage you, if you're standing, why don't you reach out and ask God for what you want from him? He's a gracious Father who gives good gifts to his children, and do keep doing business with him. But I guess if we can all stand, is that
just Johnny and Gemma, thank you that you've articulated something with clarity that actually is our heart's cry, you know. And I feel there's some other people in the room, you know, that I don't know if you stood earlier, but I felt, Roberto, mate, you know, you're a creative man, you know. You create beautiful spaces in buildings and for businesses, and I feel God wants to anoint you, you know, to do that, to make something that is so delightful. You make shops and places, and they're good, you know. And I felt, Stella, I don't know if you, did you stand up? Stella, you didn't stand up, but you should so have stood up, because you cut people's hair, but you do it with passion and integrity, and you just constantly talk about Jesus when you're, you know, cutting people's hair. And did you stand up, Bruno? Bruno just makes beautiful food. It's just, Paul, you stood up, didn't you? Paul, you know, the melodies that God is making, you know, God is just going to pour his spirit out, you know. And Heavenly Father, I thank you. Oh God, I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. I thank you for Johnny and Gemma. I want to ask, Lord, that you would anoint them afresh, Lord Jesus, that they would see more of your kingdom, that they would see artists who are valued. I think, you know, there are whole numbers of musicians in the room, you know, some who lead worship and some who don't, who are engaging in other spaces. God, pour your spirit out upon them right now. God, we pray for a new day of creativity where we sit in your presence and you put melodies in our hearts and songs in our minds, Lord Jesus, and we say, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for this morning, and we pray, stir the waters, oh God, of this church, that we might just reflect more and more of your beauty, I pray, oh Lord. Amen.